Oh, your love surrounds us, Jesus, like nothing else can. Nothing else can bring into our lives, into our homes, our families, what your love can bring. And we rely on it, maybe more than ever before, as we walk through a situation that we've never been through before. We rely on you. And we thank you that you are God and that you are able. There's nothing beyond you. Nothing greater than you. You are God and God alone. And we thank you for it. Thank you for the privilege of being your children. Oh, in Jesus' precious name we pray. And let everybody say, amen. Amen and amen. What a beautiful presence of the Lord is here right now. And I believe in your home right now. I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing. I'm thankful for this team, for this worship team, for this technical team, for everybody that is working so hard to be able to do what we're doing over the last few weeks. And it looks like a few more weeks. And so we're just asking God to continue to bless them and give all of us the strength, the energy, the courage to continue to press on. And I don't think that we are simply just surviving. I believe that we are meant to thrive within this concept and within this situation. I'm excited about that. In fact, I'm so thankful to be part of a faith family that is willing to continue to make a difference in our community, in our world. We are not just sitting back and kind of waiting for this to pass. In fact, if you've been watching social media, you've seen all of the team that's working with our outreach team, which led by Betty Bassett and so many people involved in that. You see, we have almost taken over Sauter's Grocery Store, and we're excited about being able to do it. It's a beautiful thing to see. You are making a difference in our community. We've received so many calls, so many cards, so many emails, Facebook messages, just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for doing what you're doing. We've had people bring offering into the church because of what you're doing. People saying, I was blessed by you. In fact, we had one gentleman who was a retired rabbi who he said, I want to make a donation. I'm so thankful for everything that's being done, and I want to make a donation to the church. And Stephanie in the office said, no. We're just trying to love you. And I think if I get the story right, if I'm wrong, it's my fault. Okay. But if I get the story right, what he said was, well, I've lived all my life by the principle that if you are kissed, you kiss back. I didn't know we were kissing him, but we were blessing him. And so he said, I'm going to bless back. And so God is doing some amazing things with you, through you, in you. As a church, he is using us for his glory. And so I just want to thank you. Thank you for being the generous people that you are. I'm blown away by your generosity. You continue to give. And I encourage you today to give as unto the Lord, as he's blessed you. Bless the kingdom of God, and let's continue to make a difference in our world. Amen. One of the ways that we are able to continue to push forward and take territory and not just shrink back, but take territory from the enemy during this time is that next week, Easter Sunday morning, we have the privilege of partnering with WTOL and with North Design, and we are going to be airing a portion of our Easter Sunday service on WTOL Channel 11 from 11:30 to 12 o'clock. Now, we're still going to have the full service here on YouTube or Facebook, wherever you're watching, whatever platform you're using right now. But we are going to air a portion of it on WTOL. And I am telling you straight up, point blank, we are going to be calling on people to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask you through this week, join us in praying for people to be saved. people to be saved on Easter Sunday morning. Maybe folks who would never log on to our social media platforms intentionally, maybe someone who maybe you've never been able to get to come to church with you, just call them up and tell them, just shift to channel 11. All you got to do is hit that little button on your remote. You do it all day anyway. So just hit the little remote and put it on channel 11 during that time, and let's see what God will do in their life. I'm excited about the opportunity. Now, we will still be airing the full service, including communion and everything, on these social media platforms. So I encourage you to tune into that and be a part of those services as well. But these are exceptional times, and we are exceptional people, and we're serving a matchless God. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. So we are getting into a new series today, and that series is called Exceptional. Exceptional. And I'm going to kind of slow down a little bit here and do maybe a little bit of teaching as we open up this new series. The idea of being exceptional means unusual. It means being not typical. It could be a good thing. It could be a bad thing. Exceptional isn't good or bad. It's either. But in either way, it is unusual. It's not typical. And when planning this series, we had no idea that we were going to be teaching this and preaching through this in a time like this. No idea. But we are absolutely living in exceptional times. But this is not the first exceptional time that we've been through, not as a church, not as a nation. In fact, in December of 1776, Thomas Paine wrote the famous words. He said this: "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of men and women." He continues, "Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything rather its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. Now, the year that Thomas Paine wrote this, the Continental Army, led by General George Washington, was going through a difficult time. The winter was cold. The winter was hard. And many of the soldiers were wanting to quit. They weren't sure that the price that they were paying was worth what they were promised on the other side if they won the war. But on December the 23rd, General George Washington ordered Paine's paper, the one that began in the way that I just read, to be read aloud to the troops in an effort to stir the army and increase morale. And it was only two nights later, on the 25th of December, that General George Washington crossed the Delaware River. Now, this is that famous painting that you see with him in a boat and the American flag and soldiers rowing. It's a painting that is really well known. It's a story that's really well known. Whether it happened like the painting depicts, that's less well known. But he crossed the Delaware River on that evening and surrounded the German troops that were fighting for the British. And in that moment, they took most of the Hessians there captive, and that victory really breathed a new life into the forces that were fighting for the Continental Army. But think about this. It wasn't the usual reality of an ordinary day that birthed the words that Thomas Paine wrote. It wasn't anything normal that caused a nation to be birthed. It was extraordinary times. They were exceptional times. Not typical. Much like what we're dealing with today. A different enemy, perhaps. But not different in its exceptionality. In fact, extraordinary times birth exceptional men and exceptional women. That's whose birth, that's where that's created. It's in exceptional times. That's how it is with all of humanity. Extraordinary times don't change the population, but it does reveal what's within the population. So what's coming out of us right now is being revealed by these extraordinary times, these exceptional times in life. In our series, Exceptional, we're discovering the calling to exceptionality that exists in your life and in mine. The calling that God has in our life to say, be unique, be different, be exceptional. And you might look around at the people that you're with right now and think, yeah, I agree. There's absolutely nothing normal about them at all. That may be how you feel right now. But if there's nothing normal or typical about them, they may be walking right in down the path that Christ has called them to. He's called them to be exceptional. And he's called you to be exceptional too. And this isn't just a hype sermon or a hype series. In fact, there are some deep biblical truths that we're dealing with here in the next today and over the next few weeks. There's something unusual. There's something extraordinary. There's something special within you that is waiting to be revealed. Why? Because we're called to be like Jesus. We're called to be like him. And no one was more exceptional than Jesus. Nobody at all has ever been or ever will be more exceptional than Jesus. And we can't be like Jesus without being different from the world that we're in. It requires we be different from the world that we're in for us to be like our Savior. So our big idea today, if you're taking notes, and I will tell you that all the note sheets are available online. I think that we received an email recently with a link to that. And so I encourage you, take some notes. But even if you don't have the notes, the normal note sheets, and I encourage you, get a piece of paper, write down some stuff. We've got some good material for you today that I think will benefit and bless your life. Here's our big idea today. Being like Jesus means being exceptional in the world. Being like Jesus means being exceptional in the world. Now, on Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus riding into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphal entry, and it's the banners, and it's the crowds, and it's the cheering, and Jesus riding in on the donkey, and everybody worshiping him, everybody kind of celebrating who he is. Maybe they didn't recognize him for actually who he was, but at least they were excited that he was there. But even as they cheered him, Jesus knew that they would jeer him. While they're screaming his name, they know that, he knows rather, that they will begin screaming at him instead. The one saying, yes, Hosanna, will eventually say, crucify him. And yet he rode to them. And he did it on purpose. Because the goal of Christ was not to be cheered. The goal of Christ was to be sacrificed. Yes, they were cheering him. But that wasn't his goal that day. His goal was sacrifice. He would pay for the sins of the very ones who were cheering him, who would become the ones to jeer him. Anyone else would have tried to turn those cheers into a throne, into a kingdom. No one would turn those cheers into a cross. But Jesus did. Yes, he was exceptional in his ways. Jesus was exceptional. And he calls you, he calls me to be like him. He calls us to exceptionality. And so I have three thoughts for us today. And thought number one is this: exceptional is hard. Exceptional is hard. Now, I know we'd all like exceptional to be easy. In fact, everyone is usually, we are searching for the easiest way to be exceptional. We want things to be easy. We want things to flow. And yet we still want to be different. We still want to be the exception, if you will, to the rule. And Christianity is filled with teaching on the three steps to being successful and awesome in every way. And if you can find three steps to being awesome, I applaud you. It's going to be awesome. That's why they call it that. Christianity is filled with lessons on ways to be rich and making sure God blesses you financially in your life. These are good things. There's nothing wrong with these things. And there is blessing involved in living for Christ. But God's blessings are not always easy. Is there a greater blessing than the sacrifice of Christ on the cross? No, there is no greater blessing. Is there a greater blessing than Jesus willingly putting himself there for us as our sacrifice? No, there is no greater blessing. But was it easy? No, it was not easy. Exceptional is hard. And often we claim exceptionality in word while remaining ordinary in fact. We say exceptional while living ordinary. We claim to be in the world but not of the world. Exceptional while responding like the world. We're afraid like the world's afraid. We get angry like the world gets angry. We respond the same way as everyone else while claiming to be not of this world. In word, exceptional, but in fact, ordinary. We say sometimes, I am a child of God, while responding as if God is not our Father. Exceptional in word, but ordinary in fact. We claim I am the righteousness of God. Exceptional in word, while living no different than the world. Therefore, ordinary. So, we claim exceptionality in our marriage. We claim exceptionality in our friendships and in our attitudes, in our life. But sometimes all of those things are actually quite ordinary, and if maybe just by looking at us, no one would know the difference between us and anybody else. This isn't new to humanity. And if you're feeling too beat down by this, don't turn me off right now, which I know I'm very aware that you can do. Don't turn me off right now. There's hope in all of this. But it's not unusual in humanity for us to feel this way or operate this way or even live this way. Let's look at the disciples. Even the disciples fell into this trap. On the day of this triumphal entry, early in the morning, Jesus and his disciples left Jericho and began traveling to Jerusalem. And Jesus starts to tell them, he takes them over to the side of the road and he starts to tell them, hey, listen, I'm going to be betrayed and then I'm going to be crucified. These are the realities of my life, and then I'm going to rise again. He's telling them about his trouble, his hardship, what he's about to face. He's sharing with them. And this is the response that he gets in the moment. Matthew chapter number 20, verses 20 and 21. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. So mama's there, and both boys are there. And she knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. So, in essence, as Jesus is sharing this very weighty thing with them about how he's about to give his life for the sins of humanity, Mama says, "But can my boys be elevated to a place of power? Can we find a position of exceptionality, if you will, within your kingdom?" The way I think about it is, Mama says, "Okay, you go on and do all that. And when you're done, we want to be somebody special. We want the exceptionality. We don't want to pay the price. We want the honor without the sacrifice." They didn't understand that honor doesn't come without a price being paid. In fact, Jesus asked them, he answered them by saying, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink?" "Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." They're like, yeah, we got this, Jesus. We're good. Everything's going to be just perfectly fine. But in the garden, whenever he was being arrested, they ran. They were exceptional in word. "Hey, give us the cup. We're good. We can handle this." But in life, in reality, they ran from the opportunity to be exceptional. The call to exceptionality is the call to sacrifice. Think about some exceptional athletes that you may follow. I think about J.J. Watt from the Houston Texans. And when you're in Houston, you hear a lot about J.J. Watt because he is an exceptional, not just an athlete, but an exceptional person. He does a lot to help the community. And I've seen many, many press briefings with him and a lot of things that he's done. But he talked often while we were there about his exercise program and the fact that he was not dating and he was not doing a lot of things in order to focus himself. I think recently that changed, and I think he got married, but when it all comes down, he was focused on his efforts to become a great athlete. He was focused on it. When I was a kid, I used to go play basketball all the time. I loved to play basketball. And a couple of friends and I would go down to a park. It was called Buttonwood Park, and we would play ball. And we got pretty good. I mean, we could hit the jump shots. We could hit the three-pointers. We could hit. We enjoyed playing, and we got pretty good among our friendship group. Well, at one point, there was a gentleman that started coming to church with us. And we'd never met him before. But as I got to know him, I found out that he was, in fact, a professional basketball player playing in the European leagues. And so he had been a player for Duke, apparently, but his last season, his senior year, he was being scouted by the NBA, and he blew out one of his knees during one of the big games and ultimately wasn't able to make it to the NBA, so he went to the European leagues. Well, I invited him to come play basketball with us. Well, one day he actually showed up, and I thought, okay, well, you know, this is going to be good. So he watched us play for a little while. And finally he said, "All right, I'm ready to jump in. Why don't I take that guy right there and he and I will play the rest of you?" Now we had, I think, like a 3-on-3 game going on. So, you know, the odds were, there wasn't like 100 people on one team and 2 on the other, but there was a lot on one team and just he and the other. And I said, no. That's not going to be fair. It's not going to be fair. Why? You need more people on your team. He said, no. He also pointed at the worst player on the court. And I thought, you know, this is a little arrogant. It's a little arrogant. He's picking the worst player on the court. He says he and this one other person can beat the rest of us. You're going to play the rest of us. I mean, he's not in the NBA. He's playing for the European leagues. That can't be that good. And we're pretty good. I was probably 15 years old. I was the master of the universe, maybe 16. And he can't be that good. When I say that he took us little boys to school, I mean that's exactly what he did. We had no chance. He could have been on the court all by himself and scored just as many points. We literally didn't matter. I did not recognize what it took to become the athlete that he was. And he was living it out. He had already made the sacrifice and he'd become exceptional. Exceptionality always means sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his life and he calls us to the same exceptionality. So our marriage becomes exceptional because we're preferring our spouse. Our friendships become exceptional because we prefer our friend. Our finances become exceptional because we honor God's financial plan. Our health becomes exceptional because we keep our bodies under control and in check. Exceptional is hard because exceptional is sacrifice. We're called to be servants, and neither is easy. Exceptional is hard, and that brings us to thought number two. And thought number two is that exceptional is focused. Exceptional is hard, and exceptional is focused. To be unfocused takes very little effort. Very little effort at all. You just don't focus. You just don't pay attention. But focused efforts are the only ones that bring great results. So little focus is easy, and little focus brings little result. Great focus is difficult, but it brings great results. Negative examples of focus can be seen. You see it in the Tower of Babel. God says they've put their mind to this, and whatever they've put their mind to, they're going to achieve it. You see it in Babylon as they focus on negative and debauched things, and God says, you know, they're achieving their goals. Why? Simply because they're focused. But Jesus was also focused. He's focused in a positive way. Matthew chapter 21 says Jesus entered the temple. Now, he's rode in on the donkey. The crowds are cheering him. It looks like a great day. The palm fronds are laid upon the ground. I mean, they're waving them in the air. This is a celebration day. But Jesus walks into the temple. And when he gets there, he doesn't throw a party. He's not doing nice things and being happy with everybody. In fact, exactly the opposite. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people that are buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He's knocking over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. Jesus, if this was in the South, they'd say he's creating a ruckus. This is not good. And so he said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called the house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Jesus is focusing the reality of his house. He's saying, my house is a house of prayer. There's one focus. You gather in my house to communicate with me. That's the purpose of you being there. Singular purpose. Now he acknowledged the crowd's cheers when he rode into town. He didn't ignore them, but his focus was on God's house. And he cleaned house, driving out those who were buying and those who were selling. And I think it's interesting that he drove out the buyers first and then the sellers. What's the focus of your life right now? Is it on your needs? The buyers are there because of their need. They're there to get something for themselves. Are you focused on your needs, the lack of your life, the things that you need to acquire? Or how about your value? And I see that as the sellers. These are the people there that have their goods ready to be given to another for a price. And so there are some who say, I've got my value. I know what I'm worth. I know what's owed me. Is your focus on your lack or your need? Or are you focused on your value? Or are you focused on his value? The value that God has and that God is bringing into your life. And that causes you to worship. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. He said, you're here because of your need. You're here because of your lack. You're here because of your value and what you can bring to the table. But really, this house is all about me. It's all about God and what God is doing in you and through you and for you. So when you come here, don't let it be about you. Let it be about me. Exceptional is focused. It's focused. Jesus said, there's one focus. You come to my house to meet with me. He said, I'm giving of myself freely. And you can't take my life. I give my life. I'm giving from myself. I'm focused on what it is that I'm doing. He said, don't buy and sell in my house. He's saying first steward well and then share generously. Steward well, share generously. You don't have to buy and sell. There won't be lack. In fact, in the New Testament, the scripture says in Acts chapter 4 that the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. I thank God that we experience God's great blessing in our lives. And then verse 34, there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them, and they would share what they had. Now, I want us to be clear, this was not socialism. This was not communism. This was people being so focused on Jesus that it produced extreme stewardship and extreme generosity. Exceptional, unique stewardship and exceptional and unique generosity. They became exceptional people. And God was able to use them in an amazing way to bring forth the gospel and spread the gospel around the world. And many, many were saved. The church grew and multiplied such as should be saved. And I believe that's happening in our world right now. This is a generous church. We are generous people. We teach stewardship. And because of that, I believe God is blessing us in an incredible way that we're able to take advantage of opportunities to share Christ in our community, with one another, and with the world around us. And that brings us to thought number three, that exceptional is transformative. Exceptional is transformative. You were created to make a difference. You were created to transform something. Maybe you write like Thomas Paine. I hope you do, and if you do, I'd love for you to read some of your writing. Maybe you lead like General George Washington. I know we've got some incredible leaders in our congregation. But you were called to be like Jesus. That's the calling of your life. There is no greater calling. There is no greater purpose than to be like him and to transform lives through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus transformed the atmosphere. You couldn't be around him without things changing. As people worshiped him, they became transformed. He transformed the temple as he cleaned it out. He transformed every life that came to him. In fact, Matthew chapter 21, verse 14 says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. He transformed them. He changed their ability to see. He changed their ability to move. We must be able to see. We must be able to move in order to make a difference, in order to transform things. Who else had the vision to see that the blind could receive their sight? Who else had the commitment to step into the world of the lame and give them their mobility back? Who are we called to reach? Who are we called to help their life be transformed by the power of the gospel? To open up their eyes to see the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for them. To empower them, to make them mobile again. To hope again, to dream again, to have vision again. To put power underneath them to so that they can begin moving in their life. Some people have just sat so long in one place And God's calling us as a church, to help them become mobile again through the power of Jesus Christ. What he's placed within you, what he's placed within me. Jesus was the only one with the vision and commitment combined with the power to do something about it. Our church is serving our community incredibly well. I'm so proud of what God is doing through us. So thankful. Thankful for you. We're not just saying be warm and be filled. We're not just saying hope you got your groceries. We're saying how can we deliver your groceries to you. We're not just saying hope you get prayed for. We're calling people and saying how can we pray for you. Every prayer request that's coming in, we're responding to that. You should, I hope you're getting a phone call. If you're a part of this congregation, you're getting a phone call with somebody on our team saying, no, scratch that. Someone on your team saying, how can we pray for you? We're connected. We're engaged. We're involved. And that's what being exceptional means. I think about the book of Daniel, chapter 11, when everything was going so badly. Those that were serving God were being persecuted heavily. Now, right now, I want to be clear with something. I'm hearing it all over the place about the church being persecuted. Right now, the church is not being persecuted here in the United States of America. We as a nation are trying to defeat a virus right now. And we as a church are playing our part in that. But in the book of Daniel, the church was being persecuted. Believers in Jehovah God, this would be the Jewish people at the time, they were being persecuted. And this is what the scripture says about them. That those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. So when all of this negative's going on, but the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's the New King James version of that, because I like that phrasing, do exploits. Those who know their God will not just be victims of the situation. They will be in the situation and be strong and transform something in the middle of it all. What's being transformed in your life? You're called to be a transformational power. You're called to be exceptional. When we're in Christ, when we're like Christ, first we are transformed by him. And then we work with him in the transformation of those around us. There are only so many transformational people in this world, and God's called you to be one of them. You can be transforming right now your home life, your relationship with your kids, with your spouse. And the question is, how are you going to use your time? Are you going to use your time and your proximity to transform your marriage, transform your relationship with your children, transform the atmosphere of your home? Or are you going to get all caught up with that Tiger Boy show on Netflix? Or no, not Tiger Boy, Tiger King show on Netflix. Sorry. How are you going to spend your time? Are you going to be transformed by the world as you allow it more and more into your home? Fear, anxiety, depression? Or are you going to be a transformational power yourself and bring wholeness and healing to your family and to your home as you plug into the things of God? Engage in your devotional time in the morning. Engage with your family. Pray with them. Sing with them. Enjoy time with them. Play games with them. And if you're all by yourself, I want to speak to the single people right now. Young or old or anywhere in between. You have an opportunity right now for some self-reflection. You have an opportunity right now to also be a transformational power in the life of your friends and those around you. You do not have to walk through this alone. You have a church family that's with you that wants to be there with you. There are life groups meeting online via Zoom and other platforms, and this is the time for you to be engaged if you're not already. But you can also be reaching out to those that are around you. You have a voice. You have a voice. You have value. And God wants to use you to transform the lives of those around you, those that you can impact. I'm watching some of the folks in the church do that right now. They're doing Facebook Live interviews or shows or whatever you call those things. They're just hitting Facebook Live and they're talking to friends and relatives and family, and they're uplifting and encouraging. And I'm watching as people are engaging back with them and saying, "You're awesome. Thank you for what you're doing." You might say, "Well, what does it matter? I'm just me." Yes, and you have value. You are exceptional as Christ is living within you. So the big idea today is being like Jesus means being exceptional in the world. What is God calling you to do today? Have you been looking for the easy way? There is no easy way to be exceptional. No easy way at all. Years ago, I saw or heard a thing from Taylor Swift, and she said that people keep calling me the overnight success. She said that was 10 years of hard work to become an overnight success. There is no easy way to be exceptional. Have you lost your focus on God? Are you so consumed with what's going on in this world right now? Maybe it's COVID-19. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a health issue. Is that where your focus is right now? What is the Holy Spirit trying to say to you through this service, through this sermon? What is he trying to speak into your heart? Jesus entered Jerusalem to cheers, and he ended on a cross. But 2,000 years later, he is still transforming lives. He's transforming your life. He's transforming my life. What is he calling you to do today? He's called you to be like him. Like him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, and allow us to see what you're calling us to right now. Maybe our vision is limited. I'm asking you to do as you did. After cleaning the temple, you opened the eyes of the blind. I pray that you would take the blinders off of our lives. Let us see what you're calling us to. Renew vision within us. I don't know what every home is dealing with right now, what every situation may be, but you do. I pray for those who feel stuck in life, that you would bring mobility back to their lives. And for those, mighty God, that are standing in a place of strength, that have the eyes to see what you're calling us to, I pray that you would give us the courage to step out, to not hear just simply the cheers of the crowd, but cause us, mighty God, cause us to hear the still small voice of your Holy Spirit. Give us the courage to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.